This is a message by Pastor Mark Fox of Antioch Community Church in Elon, North Carolina. For other sermons from Antioch, you can visit the church website at antiochchurchnc.org. Now, let's turn our hearts to the Word of God.
All right, our text this morning is 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 26 through 33. All those who are able, please stand in honor of reading God's Word today. What then, brothers? When you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Let all things be done for building up. If any speak in a tongue, let there be only two or at most three, and each in turn, and let someone interpret. But if there is no one to interpret, let each of them keep silent in church and speak to himself and to God. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others weigh what is said. If a revelation is made to another sitting there, let the first be silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, so that all may learn and all be encouraged. And the spirits of prophets are subject to prophets, for God is not a God of confusion, but of peace.
Amen. Thank you, Todd. Good morning, everyone. Welcome to Antioch Community Church. I'm thankful this morning that we sung about the fact that where sin abounds, grace much more abounds. Okay, last time we looked, when I was here 2 weeks ago, we looked at the sign of prophecy. Today we're going to look at the rules, some of the rules that Paul gives us for worship and for the worship service. Wouldn't it be nice, I've said this before, wouldn't it be nice if we had, as I heard last Sunday, in the conference I was at in Louisville, somebody said, you know, we don't have an Ephesians 7 or a 1 Corinthians 17 where Paul lays out the order of worship. Now, here's what you do when you come together, and here's the order of worship. There is no regulative worship, as some brothers like to claim. There's a lot of freedom given to us in how worship is to be done. And you take 10 churches that read this text we just read this morning, and those 10 churches will express that in different ways. And so we don't have rules here that are set in stone as far as you can't vary from these rules for the most part. But there are some principles all through the Word. And today we're going to look at these principles for worship and some that Paul says do this and don't do that. And we need to listen very carefully because this is the Word of God. But the context of the whole thing is expressed in the very first verse that Todd read in verse 26. He said, let all things be done for building up. Let all things be done for building up. And then in verse 31, he's going to close this section almost by saying, so that all may learn and all be encouraged. So let's talk about these. Let's look at these ways that we can be encouraged. And there are four statements I'm going to take from this text, and they all start with the word each. If we're all going to be encouraged, if we're all going to be built up, if the church, all of us, is going to be established, then each of us has a part to play in that. So the first one is each member present. Notice in a wall like this, and Nate could tell us exactly how this works. He's a brick mason expert. If you try to take one of those bricks after that mortar is set out of the middle of that wall, how difficult is it? It's kind of hard to do, right? You got to have a chisel and you got to have the right tools. You can't just walk up and say, I'll take this one and pull it out. But if you've got a wall and then there's some spare bricks laying around that aren't attached to the wall, how easy is it for someone to come along and say, I'll take that brick and use it as a doorstop in my house. Walk off with it. And that's the way the church is. The church is, the members are connected to one another by the blood of Christ, but we're also connected to one another by the reality of being present, being here, by connecting one another with the ministry of presence. And that's what Paul starts with. He says, what then, brothers, when you come together? It's not if you come together, but when you come together. And there was a relentless return of Sundays, as preachers call it. There's a relentless return of Sunday. Next Sunday, I'm going to have to preach again. I'm going to get to preach again. But there's a relentless return of Sundays for the body as well. We know that the church, since the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which happened on the first day of the week, we know that their Sabbath changed from the last day of the week to the first day of the week, and the church met regularly on the first day of the week. That's why we meet on Sundays. So there's no hesitation, there's no stuttering here, there's no mixed meaning. The church comes together. Each member comes to the gathering of the saints. Were there people in Corinth missing every week in the church body because some were sick? Yeah, probably, yeah. Were there people missing in the church gathering on Sundays in Corinth because some people were traveling for business or they were out of town for whatever reason, visiting their Aunt Gertrude who was sick? Probably so, right? But generally, I think the understanding was, in the first century at least, if you were in town and you were healthy, you were there. And really, it's a generation later when the book of Hebrews is written, 40 years later, after that Pentecost Sunday and after the church began to gather, that the writer of Hebrews had to say, you know, some of you are neglecting the body of Christ. Why is that? So there was a drifting. There were some bricks who had loosened themselves from the wall and now were lying scattered so that anyone in any culture, in any belief, could come by and pick them up. No, they wanted to be together, and we want to be together. Why? Why do we gather on Sunday morning? It's because Christ is here. He's out there too. He's in the parking lot. He's on the golf course, and you could say, I'm going to worship on the golf course, but Christ is present in a palpable way, and in a way that is not He's not present outside of the gathering of the body of Christ. The corporate gathering of the body of Christ is where Christ ministers to us and where we minister to Him and we worship Him as we've just done in song and we're doing right now in the study of God's Word. We come together because of Christ. The love of Christ compels me to come on Sundays. And also we come together because we are brothers and sisters connected to one another in a way that you are not connected even to your blood relatives who are outside the faith. Amen? You are closer to the people in this room who know Jesus than you will ever be to any relative you have who is not saved. Or anybody in your business or anybody in your community or anybody else in the world. We come together because we love Jesus. We come together because we love one another. We don't want to miss an opportunity to worship Him and to be strengthened by Him. And we don't want to miss an opportunity to be strengthened by one another. And so we come together, and Paul goes on to say, not only is each member present, but each one has something to give. Look at that. Look at that again. This is powerful. He says, when you come together, each one, not just the elders, not just the pastor, not just a few special people. No, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Now, this is not an exhaustive list. What did we just get finished doing under Sean's leadership? What were we doing then? We were praying, right? He doesn't say each one has a prayer, but that's exactly what we encourage in those prayers that we're leading now after the singing, is that each one, whoever wants to, if everybody in the room wanted to say something out loud to the Lord in praise, we'll take the time to do that. Each one has a prayer. So this is not an exhaustive list. He doesn't mention reading of scriptures. Again, this is not an exhaustive list. This is a demonstrative list. Neither is it regulative worship to the point that if you don't do all of these, or you do something that's not on this list, that's where the regulative brothers get way out of whack. If you do something that's not on this, you have sinned or you're in error. I mean, just imagine if he said each one has a tongue. When's the last time somebody spoke out loud in tongues at Antioch Community Church? Does anybody know? I was there. I remember the Sunday. Is a Smith Elementary School in 2001. We were in between buildings before we moved into this building, and someone gave a message in tongues and somebody else stood up and interpreted it. It hasn't happened in 18 years. We're going to get to that in a moment. It could happen today. But the point is, if we don't have tongues for 18 years, does that mean we didn't have church? Everybody said? Now, there are some churches that would say, no, there has to be some speaking in tongues now. Come on, there's got to be some prophecies, because if those things don't happen, you didn't have church. And I would beg to differ. That is not what Paul is saying here. If anyone speaks in tongues later in this text, he says. So what do we have in this list? Well, we have music, all right? A hymn, he says. He says, hymns. We're not supposed to be singing those other radical songs we sing. Well, Paul says in another text, he says, we greet one another with psalms, or speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. You know that text too, don't you, right? So we're not going to be 16th century brethren who say you only have to sing the old hymns. Let's don't even get into that. It's just not worth the effort. We sing to Jesus. We worship Jesus with songs. That's what he's saying here. And we also have teaching, right? We worship Jesus with preaching and teaching. We take time to understand God's word together and the power that it has to build us into that wall and to encourage us as members of the body of Christ. And that's worthy of the gospel. And then he says we have prophecy or revelation. One has a revelation. We worship Jesus when we enter in with a gift of a word God spontaneously brings to mind. Remember, that's the definition that we're going with on prophecy here. This is not predictive prophecy. This is not thus saith the Lord, and therefore it's equal to Scripture. That would be heresy. This is, you know, Mark, when you were preaching today, I mean, I just had this idea of this. And I remembered this scripture, or I felt like God was saying, you know, this is kind of what you're getting at here. And we've had that happen over and over and over again in 32 years where somebody will say something that they would never have said that was prophecy or they were prophesying, but that was what they were doing. And so that happens in the worship service as well. And then a tongue and an interpretation. He says a tongue or an interpretation, but then later he's going to make clear that you can't have one without the other, at least not out loud. So we worship Jesus with this gift as well, even though some of you may be unfamiliar with it. Some of you have never heard anyone speak in tongues, and so the whole idea scares you, and that's okay. What we want to be, we want to have the understanding here in this text, we'll talk about more later, that this is not to be something we're afraid of, as long as it's done according to Scripture. As I said, this is not exhaustive, and it is not a command. This is an indicative, not a command. It's not an imperative. You better speak in tongues. No, it's an indicative. When you come together, one has this, and one has this, and one has this, and one has this. And we worship the Lord together in that way. Each one, the point is, each one comes together with the body, and each one comes prepared to serve the body in some way. You say, does that mean I have to stand up and say something publicly? No, you don't. Some of you probably never would do that, never will, because your gift of exhortation is done better face-to-face, one-on-one, and you do that on the way to the bathroom during the break, when you put your arm around somebody and say, brother, I've been praying for you this week, I love you, I've missed you, or whatever, then you're using your gift as well. So each one comes prepared to serve. And then he says, each tongue interpreted. So again, let's just look at these verses again, verse 27. If any speak in a tongue, let there be only two, or at most three, in each in turn, and let someone interpret. But if there's no one to interpret, let each of them keep silent in church and speak to himself and to God. Paul's already made his case that the church should major on messages that we can understand and minor on messages that we can't understand. And that's why he says earlier that those who prophesy are greater than those who speak in tongues. He's not saying they're better people. He's not saying they're more spiritual. He's not saying that they're higher up the rung of the spiritual elite, because there's not a spiritual elite. He's saying their ministry is more useful. It's more helpful. It's a greater ministry to the body than a tongue that, of course, is not interpreted. But he does not forbid the use of tongues. In fact, you know what Paul forbids? He forbids us forbidding tongues. He says, don't do that. Look at verse 39. So my brothers, earnestly desire to prophesy and do not forbid speaking in tongues. Okay, so tongues should be limited, though, in two ways. Number one, he says, only two or at the most three. I'm not going to expound that. I think it's pretty clear. We're not going to have a service where there's 15 or 20 people, just one after another, speaking in tongues, and then we wait for an interpretation. Right? And you say, well, why are you even talking about that? We haven't heard one in 18 years. Well, it could happen. Next, only if an interpreter is present. And Paul says, makes it sound like you would know that if there is no one to interpret. In other words, you get to know the people who have that gift. If you're in a church where that is happening, and it's not right now at Antioch, but it may start happening. We don't know. We want to be ready for it. So maybe you have the gift of interpretation, and you don't even know that because nobody's spoken in tongues in 18 years. And somebody does, you go, hey, I know what that person just said. And you pop up and you say it. Need to let people know that ahead of time so they'll do it. See, there's a catch-22 here. We don't know you can do it. You say, well, I don't know I can do it till you do it. You know, it'd be like me going to Moldova. And I've been to Moldova a number of times. And you know, I'm always, Alexei, when I speak to groups of Romanian speakers, Alexei is the premier. And he'll tell you this. He's the best interpreter in the whole country. And he really is amazing. But I go to this room, and Mike and I are there. We're going to speak, or Caleb, and we're going to speak to this group of Romanian speakers. And there's not one Romanian in there, or Moldovan who speaks Romanian, who understands English. It would be foolish for me to just start teaching. All right, open up your Bibles. They don't even know what I'm saying. Open up your Bibles. Why? Because I'd be speaking in an unknown tongue to them. If there's no interpreter, I'm going to remain silent. And we're going to break into small groups and pray. I'll pray with the English speakers, and they'll pray with one another. The idea of speaking in tongues in a church, I know, is foreign, but it is part of the New Testament. It's part of this letter. We need to understand in our minds, even if we've never experienced it in a service. If it happens, we'll be ready. We can rejoice that God chose us to speak. And notice one more thing. The one who speaks in a tongue has control over his or her senses. Very important principle here in Scripture. The one who speaks in tongues has control over their tongue. Now, they may not know what they're saying. They probably don't. But they can control whether they say it or not. Right? That's what he says here. He says, if you see that there's no interpreter there, then what do you do? You remain silent, which means you stop. You don't say what you wanted to say. And later he's going to say the same thing about prophets. He says the spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet. In other words, there are no ecstatic utterances. If you're ever in a meeting and somebody just starts blurting something out, and at the end they say, I'm sorry, I couldn't help myself. No, you can help yourself. That's not biblical to just have this idea that I can just start speaking something either in English or in tongues with no control over what I'm saying whatsoever and be okay with that. So Paul says, no, you are in control and God will help you learn how to use your gift in the right way. So each tongue interpreted, each member present, and then third, each prophecy weighed. Let two or three, verse 29, look at that verse again. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others weigh what is said. Wow, the beauty of this encouragement, this order, this grace given to the church. In fact, I would suggest that this provides permission for the prophet and protection for the body. Okay? We want there to be freedom here for people to share things that God spontaneously brings to mind at the right time, and of course with the understanding that it's going to be judged. It's going to be weighed. You have to be careful. You have to be deliberately biblical when you share something with the congregation. And you should weigh everything that you hear, including what you hear from me or from anyone who teaches in the body, whether in a small group or in a large group. We need to hold each other accountable to staying biblical in our speech. I started telling you the story on June 9th about a strange visit one Sunday. Way back in, I think it was 88 or so, a woman introduced herself to me as the Bride of Christ. I said, ma'am, you might be part of the Bride of Christ. I hope you are, but you can't be the Bride of Christ. Well, a couple of Sundays later, she shows up in a white, long, white, flowing dress. I turned to Cindy and went, here comes the bride. I mean, she came in, and during the service, we had just finished our time of praise and worship, and that was back in the day when sometimes I led worship, and I preached, and also did the Thanksgivings. Thankfully, I don't have to do that now. But I said, okay, does anyone have a Thanksgiving? And I had the open mic, and there were a few testimonies, and then the bride in white stood up. Now, I didn't want to be rude to her because we give the mic to anyone who stands up. But I was a little nervous about what she was going to say. Isn't that the exciting part of having open mic time, right? We never know. We've had kids stand up and say just the funniest things. And, of course, she didn't say something funny. She said, "The time of the Gentiles is over." Now, she's sitting kind of in the back, and all the heads went, and one, you know, everybody's head went to the back. And then she keeps going, "God has closed the door on the Gentiles, and they will no longer be allowed to enter the kingdom of heaven. Yea, I am returning to my people now," she said, as if she was God. "And Israel will come back to the fold, but the day of the Gentiles is over." She took a breath. I was hoping that she was done. Oh, she was just getting started. "Not only that," she says, "the Lord says there will be a plague of ants on the earth." Now, about this time, one of the elders, the most experienced among us, I happened to glance over. He was sitting a couple of rows in. He starts leaning over and pulling his socks up. Like, he pulled his sock up, and then he reaches down and pulls his sock up, and then he goes to the other side. I'm going, "What in the world is he doing?" Well, after the meeting, his wife come up to me, and she said, "You know," now he wasn't worried about the ants that were going to run wild any minute now. That's why it wasn't about that. See, she said, "Some men clear their throats when they're getting ready to stand up and say something, and some men fidget in their seats or fix their hair. My husband pulls up his socks." Yeah. So he kept pulling, and the bride kept talking. "The ants will cover the earth as a sign of God's judgment," she's saying, all robed in white. "The hand of the Lord is against you." Now we're getting personal. "He is against this church because you will not submit to him and his spirit. The day of the Gentiles is over." The would-be bride looked confident, even smug, as she sat down in her metal folding chair. I could feel the sweat trickling down the sides of my face. I looked, and of course everybody's looking back here. Now they snap back and they're looking at me. And I remember one looked at me with this kind of sympathetic, like, "What are you gonna do now?" And somebody else looked at me like, "Set that woman straight right now. Set her straight." Well, at that moment, only one thought came to my mind, and I knew it was the Holy Spirit. It was this: we have elders who lead this church. So I said, "You know, the Bible says, 'Beloved, do not believe every spirit.' I'm thankful I knew this verse, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God." And so I said, "Do any of the elders have anything to say to this prophecy we've just heard?" Well, the elders who'd been getting his socks and his thoughts ready was up in a New York second. He said, "Yes, I do." The swivel was immediate as all heads looked now at him. And he said, "This prophecy is not from God, but is of another spirit. The Bible is clear that many things must take place that have not yet taken place before the end of times can come and the age of Gentiles is fulfilled. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise." He started quoting from 2 Peter 3:9. "But is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance." And then he said, "There's also no scripture that would support a plague of ants on the earth. This is not a word from the Lord." Now, he said it with gentleness towards her, but he said it with firmness, and he sat down. I thanked him for sharing that correction, and everyone almost was nodding with satisfaction. Not Mrs. Bride. She was not nodding. She was looking at me with a steely glaze, a slight smirk, a little smile on her face, like, "We're not done here yet." And I knew the skirmish had just started. So I start preaching, and I'm in 2 minutes into my preaching, and I look back there, and she's doing this. Literally, this is what she was doing, rolling her hands and then shoot, shoot, pointing at me. So it was like roll, 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 shoot, shoot, roll, roll, roll. Guys, I tried. I really, really tried to keep preaching. I can take it when kids start screaming and get carried out by one arm, you know, and it doesn't faze me. But just something, you know how one eye, your eye goes to the moving object. And so Jesus sitting right out there, roll. And so finally I said, "Mrs. White, you're going to have to," her name was White, "Mrs. White, Mrs. White, you're going to have to stop doing that, please, or you're going to have to leave." And she just looked at me like, "Make me." And just kept going. So I looked over at a couple of elders, just nodded at them, and two of the elders walked over and whispered something into her ear, something like, "Would you please come with us, and we'll go out to the foyer." And she never came back. You know, at that moment, I couldn't tell you what I preached on that day, and I guarantee you nobody in the congregation Dick was there, I'm sure. Dick and Sheila, they won't remember. Nobody will remember what was said that day, but everybody was struck by the fact that God had used the leaders of the church, godly and mature men who knew the word, to speak to this false prophet, because that's what she was. She was a false prophet, and she was bringing what could have been a divisive message to a body that was not prepared to receive that and wouldn't know what to do with it. But thankfully, there were men in the body, and still are, men and women, who would immediately know, this is not from the Lord, this is not from God, this is not biblical, it's not right, it's out of line. And so I was thankful for that lesson we saw in living color that day. What's Paul saying here? What were we doing? Each prophecy is to be measured and weighed against the fullness of God's word, the whole counsel of God. We place that prophecy on the scales of Scripture to see where it stands. And we, as we prophesy, or as you teach from this pulpit or from any platform at Antioch, as you teach, you must have skin thick enough to be willing to have your teaching, your prophecy, your message weighed on the book. It has to be. And you have to be willing to receive reproof. This is a compilation of those verses. He who listens to reproof gains intelligence, loves knowledge, will dwell among the wise, and is on the path of life. And that comes from Proverbs 15:32, 12:1, 15:31, 10:17. That's a good word. And that's where we need to be willing to be reproved sometime. Now look, in the years since then, since 1988, I don't think we've ever had, well, I know we haven't ever had anything that was blatantly false prophecy like that was blatantly false prophecy. But there have been a couple of times, maybe a handful of times, where somebody has stood up and said something, and then one of the elders would say something after that, and not call them out, but just say, you know, let me just clarify that God's word says this, and just very gently correct what had just been spoken. And again, it usually doesn't happen. Usually there's no correction needed, but you have to be willing. If you're going to step out in prophecy, you have to be willing. In fact, you have to be humble, and that's the last one. Each prophet humble. Let's look at these last few verses. Look at verse 30. If a revelation is made to another, and that's where we get prophecy from. God reveals something to you while you're sitting there. If a revelation is made to another sitting there, let the first be silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, and I would say Paul means you can all prophesy who have the gift or have been given that gift. For you can all prophesy one by one so that all may learn and all be encouraged, and the spirits of prophets are subject to prophets. For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. And so first, what do we know about this, about a prophet? First, he or she knows that prophecy is revelation that comes from God. A prophecy is not something you just thought up of, or, you know, I just read this article in the paper the other day, and it was really cool. And the guy said this, well, that's interesting information. It might be helpful, it might build the body, but that's not necessarily a prophecy. It might be if God, you feel like God brought that to your mind, and you read it the other day. But you know that revelation comes from God, and you shouldn't speak a prophecy unless you've got a revelation that you believe is from God. You know, when Jesus asked the disciples, remember, who people say I am? Well, they say you're Elijah, or you say you're, you know, one of the other prophets. And he said, well, who do you say that I am? What did Peter say? He said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And did Jesus commend Peter for that? And he said, Peter, you are such a smart guy. Peter, you are a well-studied Jewish guy. I mean, you know the Torah. You have done well, Peter. Is that what he said to him? Did he commend Peter for coming up with that on his own? No. He said, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. There it is. When Jesus said, who do you say that I am? And Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. He was given that from heaven. There was a revelation to Peter about who Christ was that's based on Scripture. You see that in the Old Testament. You see the prophecies about Jesus being expressed in that one statement. You are the Messiah. You are the chosen one. You are the Christ, the Savior, the Son of the living God. So there it is. We listen to prophecy because they're revelations that are grounded in Scripture. And you know what that also means? It leaves no room for boasting. Paul, you know, Peter didn't go around after that going, I mean, I told the Lord who he was. No, you didn't. God told you. And you said the words that God told you. No, there's no room for boasting in preaching. There's no room for boasting in prophecy. There's no room for boasting in teaching or any use of the gifts of the Spirit. They are God-given. Second, he's willing to yield, he or she. Verse 30, let the first be silent. Now, this is hard. I don't understand this exactly. But I think what he's saying there is maybe somebody stands up and says, you know, I think, you know, one thing that came to my mind during the sermon today or whatever, it doesn't have to be during the sermon, is this. And somebody next to him stands up and he says, yeah, but I think what the Lord is saying to us is this. Now, that can happen. I don't know that it's ever happened in this church. This is probably, you know, the Corinthian church came together probably at times, but I think there were also small groups that met in homes, and it would be more conducive in that meeting. In a small group meeting, I think, if you have a revelation from God and somebody else says, yeah, but I think really what I hear God saying, you know, and that can happen where we sharpen one another as one man sharpens another. But it's a mark of maturity to be willing to listen and stop and let someone else share something that they heard from God. And then say, yeah, I think you're saying more accurately what I was trying to say. That may be what Paul's getting at here. And again, I don't propose to know completely. Third, we know that he or she is self-controlled. We've already looked at that. Verse 32a says, the spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophets. There's no ecstatic prophecies where the speaker says, I just couldn't help it. I just had to blurt that out. No, we always can help it, and we must. Verse 33, as we close, God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. He wraps the whole thing up with a bow. Next week, we'll get into that sticky wicket of women keeping silent in the churches, but remember the context here is judgment of prophecies. So we'll talk about that next week. But God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. This is true for our worship service, for our personal lives. If there is no peace, if you came in distracted this morning, filled with anxiety and not having peace, remind yourself that God is not a God of confusion. He is a God of peace. That's what it says here. It's a warning. When your heart's filled with confusion, you're feeling anxious, what do you do when you see that temperature gauge light come on in your car? Please don't tell me you take the black tape out and you cover it up so you don't have to see that tacky light. Come on, that red light is clashing with my outfit. I don't like it, so I'm going to cover it up. Nobody in their right mind does that. What do you do when the red light goes on? Nobody has a clue. The temperature light goes on. Maybe you see a little bit of smoke coming out from under the hood. What do? Pull over, turn the car off. Immediately. It's a warning that says, and I learned this the hard way with my wife's father's car, that if you don't stop, you'll blow up the engine. As I did. Guys, when there's no peace, when there's no peace, when there's no peace, it's a warning to us. Because God is a God of peace. And when we know when we have peace with God through Jesus Christ, then what else do we have? We have the peace of God, right? That doesn't mean we're always just chill and there's never any stress and there's never, you know, an anxious moment. Yes, there is. There are. That's why Jesus taught about it in Matthew 6. Look at the birds. Look at the lilies. You know, when you're uptight, when you're stressed, remember, God is a God of peace, not confusion. When there's confusion in the church, there's a problem. When there's confusion in the family, there's a problem. When there's a lack of peace in your own heart, there's a problem. And there's a problem. I know there's a problem when I am stressed to the point where I am anxious and confused. He's saying at this point, be still and know that I'm God. He's saying, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. I love that. That verse there, and the word for rule is the word from which we get umpire, or the image there is of an umpire. You know, the umpire calls the ball in or out. And it's the peace of God that should rule in our hearts. say, no, you're okay. Yeah, I know there's a job thing, and there's a marriage thing, and there's a child thing, and there's a whatever sickness thing, but my peace is going to rule your heart. Let it. Let my peace rule. And it's also where Paul said, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. That's why the word is so important. The more word we have, the more word we know, the more word we can call on, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Then the peace of Christ rules in your heart. Call on those scriptures. I remember John Piper saying one of the first verses that somebody gave him when he told him he was going to enter the ministry. It was Isaiah 41:10. I don't want to try to quote it because I'll mess it up. But he says it every day. Every day. He's before I get in the pulpit, he says, I'm saying Isaiah 41:10. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Peace of God. The strength of God. Finally, he or she speaks in obedience to the Lord so that all may learn and all may be encouraged. It goes back to the beginning. Each member present. Why? So that all may learn. So that the whole wall of bricks may be built and strengthened. The hedge may be healthier that we have together when we come together, when we serve one another with the body, in the body of Christ, with the gifts that He has given to us. May God lead us and help us to walk in these truths for His glory. Let's pray. Father, this is Your body. This is Your work. And we know that we are just a part of the body of Christ, that Your body extends from this tiny little village here, Burlington, to the largest cities in the world, to all the countries of the world that the gospel has reached. And we are thankful that we are part. We're one brick, if you will, in the wall of the body of Christ. And yet, Lord, in this fellowship, we are connected one to another. And I pray that today You've lifted our sights a little bit beyond just trotting in and trotting out on Sunday morning because that's something we do on Sunday morning. But the Lord, that we might be here because we love You, because we love our brothers and sisters, and because we have spiritual gifts that this body needs, so that the body may be built up and so the Lord may be glorified. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message by Pastor Mark Fox of Antioch Community Church in Elon, North Carolina. Antioch meets every Sunday for worship at 10 o'clock a.m. at 1600 Powerline Road in Elon. You can download other messages by Pastor Fox at antiochchurch.cc. You can also learn how to order his books or subscribe to his blog at jmarkfox.com.